we bow our hearts and our minds to you, Lord, with so many distractions which are pressing against us, and the enemy that would steal the seed. We just pray for a breakthrough with your word today, that we'll receive your words of grace and live thereby. And we thank you for the peace of this house. We thank you for the value, obviously, that has been placed upon first fruits worship, as people even with resistance have shown up, Lord. And so let them be blessed by your word. And most of all, may you be high and lifted up. May you be glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Cleaning God's house. How many of you like a clean house? And then how many of you are extreme, that you like a clean house, and you make others miserable if you're liking a clean house? Just recently, I got in one of those organizing moods. And so you know how clutter just seems to get here and there? It's like if there is any empty space, or if there's like an empty room, clutter just gravitates towards it. It's kind of like Toy Story, you know, when the people go away, the toys come alive, and well, it's Clutter Story. You go away, the clutter just goes and finds those places. And so I was organizing, and it's just, how did this get here? How did that get here? And oh, you know, I did need this part at one time. So I was working in the garage. And it's just, it's strange how clutter comes, and then it feels good to get things clean for the one or two days that will remain. And then, of course, there's more extreme issues is when you start cleaning and you find things like ants have colonized, or worse yet, termites. Or you start digging deep and you just find things that worm their way in that shouldn't be there. And you got to deal with that as well. And speaking of worming their way in, which is what we're going to be looking at today in the Word, recently it was brought to my attention, reading articles here and there, about what has wormed its way into public education. And of course, there are many lights in public education. We have 8 or 10 that work in public education here, and they represent Christ in that environment. But I became aware of the new anti-bullying campaign that is in some school districts in the United States. And the anti-bullying campaign of basically not judging any type of lifestyle. And World Magazine had a great, it was their cover story, Back to School for Better or Worse, and talking about LGBTQ welcoming campaigns or anti-bullying campaigns. And they had this picture, I thought it was pretty cool. Not that one, but that one. And so the new way of looking at bullying, a bully-free zone, but you better not have any judgment because you yourself will be bullied. Let me just read an even more recent article than what I was going to read. A first grader at a California charter school was sent to the principal's office this week after she accidentally misgendered a classmate in what is being called a pronoun mishap. The incident occurred at Rockland Academy, a school roiled by controversy after a kindergarten teacher led an in-class discussion on transgenderism that included a gender reveal for a little boy who was transitioning to a little girl. I did say for kindergartners. Yes, you heard right. Parents were furious because they were not informed in advance and were not given the chance to opt their 5-year-olds from the classroom transgender activity. However, school leaders informed moms and dads they were not allowed to opt out, and the state did not require them to notify parents. The latest incident occurred during the first week of school when a first grader came across a classmate on the playground. She called the student by his given name, apparently unaware that the boy now identified as a girl. The little girl got in trouble on the playground, and then she got called out of class to the principal's office. The first grader was investigated by the principal to determine whether or not she had bullied the transgender child by calling him by his original name. After about an hour, it was determined that the little first grade girl made an honest mistake, you know, by calling him the name she knew, like, for the last few years. Made an honest mistake, was not punished or reprimanded. The little girl's mother immediately contacted the school to find out what happened. She was told that whenever there is a pronoun mishap with this biological boy who now claims to be a girl, the school must investigate. And so the mother said she stressed over and over with the principal that I'm all for protecting the rights of the transgender child, but my children have rights as well. The parent wrote, it makes me sad that my daughter felt like she was punished for trying to be kind to the kid. What's happening now in this academy is an example of how schools have become indoctrination grounds for the LGBT agenda. Activist bullies under the guise of anti-bullying programs are programming young minds towards their worldview. How things can worm their way in. And it struck me when I was in school, all I remember, my earliest memories, was things having to do with letters and numbers. And so I thought when I was going to go to school, you're going to learn things involving language and solving math problems and learning about history. From my earliest memories, is all I can really remember. None of this was just unthinkable. It was, and then, you know, come fast forward some 30, 40 years, and, you know, welcome back to school. We have a program. We're programming social engineering. Now, that may not be here in the buckle of the Bible Belt yet, but things tend to grow. And how it has wormed its way in. And also frustratingly, while students in China and India are learning hard sciences and engineering and such, our kids are over here, you know, dealing with this soft, touchy, foolish stuff. But that's another angle on it. More personally, though, it's easy to take to remark on things like that. But what about God's house? What about the things that worm their way into God's house? What is God's house? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? I am a house of God, and every Christian in this room is a house of the Lord. So to answer the question, what is God's house? I am, you are, and then as the church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what do we allow to worm its way in? Not just clutter, but toxic, poisonous, dangerous stuff. What do we allow to worm its way into our lives? And so we're going to look today at this, these things that can potentially defile us, things that we allow, maybe little by little, candy-coated poisonous things, things that seem shiny and nice. And there's a way that seems right to every one of us, but the end of that is death. And so this defiling of God's house that we'll consider today is well illustrated in the book of Nehemiah. And I've been on a series about Jacob for a while, but this just caught my attention, and I've got to be sensitive. And so I know the Lord wants this word for right now, for us today. In Nehemiah chapter 13, there was this man named Tobiah that was allowed into God's house. And so let's pick it up here in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priest. While this was taking place, now this is Nehemiah recounting this, Nehemiah was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And so we have this high priest, Eliashib. He is in charge of the temple of God. And in some ways, that's a picture of us. We have a certain amount of control. We have free will. And we can decide what comes in, what we allow to lodge into God's house. And he had this relative named Tobiah. Now, if you have read Nehemiah, you probably recognize Tobiah because he was an adversary. He's mentioned often through the book of Nehemiah. And he was one of the opponents of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. He caused the people of God a lot of trouble. Tobiah and Sambalot, and there was another guy. These three were adversaries. And so it's rather disheartening and ironic when we come to Nehemiah chapter 13 and we find one of the vicious enemies of the people of God and God's work. Now, because of relationship, Eliashib was related to Tobiah. And could that not be a picture of the old man, the old nature, that Eliashib brings Tobiah to a place? He allows him entry level. He brings him into the temple. And moreover, verse 5, he prepared for him a large chamber. He gave him a pretty decent size place to live. Now look at this in verse 5. This was a large chamber. It was large enough to have storage space for those that served in the temple, which was a large group of people. A lot of singers, a lot of musicians, a lot of priests and gatekeepers. There was hundreds of servants of the temple life, if you will. And so now he takes out the grain offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and he removes the tithes of grain and wine and oil, and he brings Tobiah into this place. And so Tobiah comes at a great cost. The cost has to do with the elements of worship. The cost has to do with the resources of life, of that which goes to make the temple a place of activity, that which helps the temple to continue in the center of worship of Israel. And Tobiah, we can see here, is a taker. Tobiah is a consumer. Tobiah does not come in to be a blessing or to serve. Tobiah is like our old nature. It would take over if it could. And he takes up God's space. He comes in and he disrupts the household of God. And the Spirit of the Lord quickened me. How many things like unto Tobiah? What type of Tobiah-like influences do I allow or do we allow to begin to enter into our lives, to take up sacred space, to begin to displace the resources. You know, consider this in verse 5. The grain offering, the frankincense, and the vessels. These were how they expressed worship through offerings, through incense, and the vessels that accompanied it. And so what do we allow into our life that begins to take up space, that lodges in our hearts, which begins to take away worship, begins to take away the praise and the honor, a heart to offer up to God as a living sacrifice? What things do we allow? And then as well in verse 5, not only are the elements of worship displaced because a place has been allowed for Tobiah, but also the resources of life, the tithes of grain and wine and oil. You see, the tithes were brought not just merely to store, but they were stored in order that those that served in the temple, the priests and the gatekeepers and everybody that was connected to temple life, they ate. This was their meals. They drank. That's how they lived. And so now when Tobiah comes in, the resources which are there to continue life and to nourish people are gone. Tobiah has taken up some space, hasn't he? I mean, Tobiah has come to consume. He is a taker. And what the Lord is speaking to me is there are various Tobiah-like examples that the enemy of our soul would love to lodge deeply into God's temple, into our hearts. Let's consider a few examples. Let's take, for instance, unbelief. The Tobiah of unbelief, if you will. When we're saved and we believe and we become children of God, the devil will work very hard and intently to cause us to begin to not believe. He'll give us doubts. He'll give us high imaginations. He will work to make every believer in this room an unbeliever. That's why we need to be strengthened in our faith. That's why we need to be hearing the words of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the warning in the New Testament is, beware, brothers and sisters, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief which causes us to depart from the living God. And so have you allowed a Tobiah of unbelief to come and take up God's space and to begin to take away the worship? At one time you offered up worship and the praise of God was like fruit coming off your lips and you had a desire, you had a passion, you pursued God. But this Tobiah of unbelief came in, and a little sleep and a little slumber. Disappointments came in, unbelief, and it began to diminish and displace the desire to worship. And then the resources, the energy. Now the energy's gone. The grain and the wine and the oil, things that are like the spice of life, things that animate you and stimulate you. The resources were diminished. Unbelief has a high price connected to it, just like Tobiah did in this time. What about the love of the world? You know, Joel, when he prayed, he was praying about to not love the world. And the world has such an allure. The world is in its present form. I don't know if there's ever been a time in human history where the world was so vortex-like that it can just suck you into it if you're not careful. There's so many outlets. There's so many ways now, particularly in a prosperous nation, where the allure of the world, and we're warned, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For all that is of the world, the lust and desire of your flesh, the desire of what you can see, and the pride that comes with the things the world offered, it's of the world, and it's passing away. The love of the world, I think about Lot in the Old Testament. And I wonder if this Tobiah, to mix metaphors now, if this Tobiah of worldly love entered his heart and it caused him to move in the direction of Sodom. And before he knows it, his whole family is basically trapped. They're in bondage. They're in tormenting misery because of the sin of Sodom, and yet they're steeped in it. And it's in Lot's life, I wonder if the elements of worship that were once there were now gone, if his love had grown cold, and the energy for God had been diminished, had deteriorated to the point where it even would cost him his wife as the angels are trying to drag them out of Sodom. What about a Tobiah of worry? Have you closely related to unbelief? You know, it's something that we don't always think of as sin, but when Jesus says, do not worry, if we do it, then we're transgressing his word. We're sinning. Are you a worry wart? How many of you do tend to be a worry wart? You tend to be a little anxious, okay? We all have weaknesses. Well, don't allow that Tobiah of worry, you know, to lodge in your life. You know, someone once said that you can allow the birds to fly overhead, just don't let them make a nest in your hair. Well, don't allow the worry of Tobiah to so penetrate you. When the worry begins to ping you and ding you, you know, let your faith rise up. If God be for me, who can be against me? What's the worst case scenario? That I die? Oh, I'd be in the presence of Jesus immediately. And so ask God to help you. Don't let Tobiah lodge so deeply and worry consume me and take away the resources for worship and for energy. How about discontentment? What about lust in general? A Tobiah of lust. You can lust after a person. You can lust after a position. You can lust after power. You can lust after pleasure. Tobiah would love to get in there and to consume you with a particular lust. There are many different examples, many different forms, but I guarantee you this, there will always be a Tobiah that wants to move into the house of God. And when he moves into the house of God, it will cost you greatly. Thanks be to God for Nehemiah. Thanks be to God for someone that came in, that sized up the situation, and that was not going to allow Tobiah to exact this high price on the temple, on the house of God. Now, just quickly to define it, Tobiah here. Tobiah equals what we allow to lodge in our lives that displaces the resources of God and depreciates our witness for God. But Nehemiah comes and he sizes it up. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 8 through 9, he displaces the displacer. He was very angry, it says here, and I threw out all the household furniture out of the of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleaned it out. They cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. What an awesome reversal. He basically throws out his stuff. You know, you ever drove out there and you see perhaps landlords have thrown out stuff of tenants, or maybe an angry spouse has thrown out. You see that the furniture's out. You know, there's trouble there. There was no negotiation. Nehemiah did not come to reason with Eliashib, or certainly not with Tobiah. He just goes in there in his holy indignation, if you will. He takes his furniture, and perhaps he had some people helping him, and it's all dumped out at the curve. And then he said, go in there and clean it out. It has to be cleansed. There has to be a deep cleaning. There was a defilement of God's temple, letting this enemy of God find a place, lodging in the house of God. How wicked. And so we remove, we clean, and then we fill it back up. All those articles, the elements of worship and the resources for life had not been there. But now that Tobiah is displaced, now we can bring back in those elements. Now there can be a restoration. Now there can be a revival. New life can spring forth. Temple life can be active. The atmosphere can be charged once again when things are right and the Spirit of God has liberty. Now in Nehemiah chapter 13, we see part of this cost. It's opportunity cost. You all know what opportunity cost is, right? Anybody that's been to business school knows what opportunity cost is. Let me give an example of what opportunity cost. Let's say you have a choice of a project. You're a worker, you've got a profession, and you could choose between one project, two projects, or three projects. And so you want to take the one that obviously is most profitable and the one that would be the best use of resources and so on and so forth. Well, let's say you take project A and you work and you make the money. There's certain costs. But let's say project B actually would have been better. It was closer. You'd have used less gas. Things came up in project A I didn't anticipate. Well, part of the opportunity cost, what costs is that you lost some profit by taking the second project. And all you contractors know what I'm talking about. What was lost, even though it's not there on paper, it's not there in practical terms, but what was lost because you made this decision is called the opportunity cost. You all follow just a little bit? Hopefully I didn't mangle that up too much. You can Google it later, that'll help. But what was lost due to the time given to Tobiah? Look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. I also found out, now this is right after he took the furniture and he displaced Tobiah. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. So all along now, many of the servants of God had to leave the temple because Tobiah was there. They no longer had the tithes. They no longer had the provision. So they had to go to feed their families and such. They had to go back out in the field, if you will. And all along, because of Tobiah, there was this gap. There was this hole, this deficit in the household of God. And it makes me wonder, how many churches are in this very condition? How many churches, because allowing Tobiah influences, that those that would have been serving and could have been serving, and the life that comes forth, the teaching and the instruction and the accountability, because place was given for Tobiah, that there's a loss that really can't be known until much later on. Thankfully, Nehemiah restores things, but you really can't make it up. You can't go back. Once you allow Tobiah in your life, once a church allows a Tobiah influence in its life, there is a cost, a high price to pay. Some things are evident. Some things won't be learned till later on. And so the question must be asked, and hopefully the Holy Spirit's helping you right now with this. Is there a Tobiah that I have allowed to lodge in my life? Is God zeroing in on something? It may seem fine on paper or to the natural eye, but the Holy Spirit saying, this person, this place, this thing, this dream, it's Tobiah in you. And if you're not careful, he will take, and the cost that will be exacted on you, and your worship towards God and your witness for God will be very high. Second question, what must I do in regards to Tobiah-like threats? Because as I said earlier, Tobiahs are everywhere. Tobiah-like threats are lined up one after another. And you might resist one only to have another one come in a different direction. And so let's close by answering this question. What must I do in regards to these Tobiah-like threats? Number one, recognize. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Now, think about this. Every defilement of body, these are Tobias that are easy to see. These are the drinking, smoking, evident things, committing adultery, things that are found out, defilement of the body. But there's a more subtle defilement, the defilement of the spirit. These can be well hidden: resentment, ambition, covetousness, pride, and jealousy. And so Tobiah might be evident, bodily defilement, or very subtle and sneaky. You could have him living there for a long time and can't hardly be detected. Well, the Bible tells us here to cleanse ourselves. And this is what Nehemiah did. When he came, he recognized the situation. Eliashib was desensitized to it. He had thought nothing of it. It's exacting a high price. But Nehemiah, with fresh eyes, came in. And I pray the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see and ears to hear things that maybe we've allowed to lodge in there, and we've got comfortable. We've got hardened to it. We've got used to it. But today, to have fresh eyes and to recognize that this thing I think about often, it motivates me. It's a Tobiah. It's been in here a long time. No wonder I don't have the worshipfulness, the desire to seek God that I once did. No wonder I don't have the joy of my salvation. No wonder that the resources and the energy of life seem to be depleted. My tank is like nearing empty. It's been Tobiah. That is a Tobiah thing. And the Holy Spirit is helping us to recognize today. What do we do then? Number two, we repent. That's always the way of the kingdom. When John the Baptist and Jesus first came on the scene, it was the entry-level message: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. What is to repent is to renew yourself, to think differently. Or as it says here in 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now, Paul had written a stinging letter to the Corinthians. They could have either been hardened and allowed Tobiah to eat their lunch, to destroy them, or they could repent of what had happened, and they chose, thankfully, the latter. They repented, and so Paul's commenting on that now in this letter. Look what he says: for see what earnestness this godly grief produced in you. What, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. It's like when Nehemiah came. He was earnest. He was indignant. See what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. He put that furniture out at the curb. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. And so what we're not talking about today is, I recognize and I kind of feel bad about that, but like a person looking in the mirror and not adjusting accordingly, you hear the word, but you don't do it, and you walk right back out. And the enemy of your soul will come, and he'll begin to say, oh, don't worry about that. That's just legalism, or he'll divert your attention to something else. No, you need to repent. I need to repent. There needs to be a true godly grief. I've offended God. I have allowed a defiling of the temple of God. My attitudes, my arrogance, my self-righteousness, my unforgiveness, I've allowed this long enough, and it's defiling the house of God. And God, I am truly sorry. And when there's that godly sorrow, that is real repentance. And you work. I am going to open myself to reproof and accountability. I'm going to give myself to the word. I'm going to be pushed in the direction of God and Holy Spirit, continue to provoke me. I need the body of Christ to provoke me. And I'm going to close doors. See, this is being serious, okay? I'm going to close doors. I'm going to gouge out the eye, cut off the hand. I'm going to close doors and be serious so that Tobiah does not come back in another way. Are you all with me, by the way? This is true repentance. And we're coming up on the great and the dreadful day of God. You know, the reason why I brought up that example is not just because it just drives me crazy and it disturbs me and perturbs me. To me, it's a sign of last days madness. What we're seeing with this promotion of, you know, these sexual sins and the fascism. And if the masses, you know, 2% are controlling the masses, that's how the devil works. We're in last days madness. It is not time to say, I'll repent and I'll get Tobiah out in a few weeks when I feel better, when I feel like it. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to make right and say, it's been long enough that I've allowed Tobiah. And I'm not going to blame him or her or them. I, Eliashib, he had control over that house. I have control over this house, okay? And it is time to take responsibility. I've allowed this Tobiah influence in my life. God, I truly am sorry. What must I do to open things and close things that you want open and you want closed so that this house is a house of God? Number three, removal. Neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Nehemiah identified, he was indignant, he removed some things. He was not going to give place to that man. Finally, number four, replacement. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's never enough to just move things out, because like I said earlier, you know, clutter story. Clutter will find its way back in. Or more seriously, when Jesus gave an illustration and talked about demonic possession, he said, when a demon has left its host, if it comes back and finds that host, that person, swept and empty, cleansed, what does the demon do? The demon goes out and finds seven more powerful than himself, and comes back, and the latter case of that person is worse than the former. What does this say? It's not enough to just push things out. You can become a dead, dry, religious legalist. You know, the letter kills. Just have a bunch of rules, but you're not filled with the life of God. You have to open yourself to the things of God and the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to say, well, don't be intoxicated. You need to be filled with something else, because something else is going to fill you. And if you're not filling yourself with the things of God, if you're not listening to God's word, you know, people say, well, I don't like to read, or I'm not a person that's given to reading. Listen to the word of God. You got a smartphone? Put an app on your phone that you can listen to the word. I'm driving around at times. I'm listening to 2 Peter. I'm listening to Colossians. You know, it's not enough to just say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I got to abstain from this. I got to abstain from that. I have to have the word of God coming in. I have to have fellowship. It's not enough just to say, well, I'm not going to go back to my old friends and I'm just going to sit here and be a loner and isolate. No, you need to have godly people in your life now. God did not make us to isolate and be islands to ourselves. And so you have to fill. It's like Paul talked about in Ephesians and Colossians. He said you have to put off the old man, but you also have to put on the new man. You put off, you put on. You remove and you replace. And so Tobiah, if he's had a death grip on you, if he's choking the life out of your spiritual potential, you see, it wasn't so defiled that God just said, okay, I'll have nothing to do with this temple. It wasn't destroyed, but it was a place that was not realizing its potential, okay? You and I have allowed Tobiah-like things in our life. It doesn't mean your name is erased from the book of life. It doesn't mean you're not a son or daughter of God. But your potential, you're being drained, you're being wasted. The resources of God aren't at work. And so put these things into practice. Recognize, repent, remove, and replace. And watch how the life of God, watch how the restoration of God comes in. and winter gives forth to spring, as nighttime gives forth to morning, God will restore. God will bless you. How many of you are up for that, by the way? Why don't we stand together and ask God to help us today? If we could close our eyes. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is the most important thing up front. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to enter the new life, the life God intends for every human being that He loves so much. He gave His Son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. Just between you and I, if you'd like me to pray for you after the service today, I'll remember you. Just raise your hand so I could pray for you. It'd be my privilege to do so. Brothers and sisters, you want to pray today. I don't want this Tobiah or these Tobias. I don't want them lodging in my life anymore. I want a house cleansing. Next week's message, Lord willing, I'm going to talk about how God cleanses His house. But today the responsibility is on us. We can clean house. If you want to pray today, want me to pray for you, just come on down. I'll pray for you today. There is a Tobiah. There are some Tobiahs that God, the Holy Spirit has zeroed in on. He said, you allow that too long. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little sleep, a little slumber. Pretty soon your want comes upon you like an armed man. It's assaulting. It's aggressive. It's like cancer. You got to hit that Tobiah quick with the spiritual chemo of God. The Holy Spirit will give you grace. The Holy Spirit will be your Nehemiah. He's already spoken. He's already identified some things. You're going to pray and say, okay, I'm going to clean this out, and I'm going to replace it with the things that are of God, that bring the life of God. Father, I just set my mind and my heart in agreement with my brothers and sisters here, and I am in need of this prayer as much as any. Help us, Lord God. Forgive us for our willful defiance, for our willful ignorance, whatever the case might be, for allowing these influences in our life, defiling influences into the house of God. Lord, cleanse me. May I be a temple which is a fit dwelling place for You. And let there be life in me, O Lord. Let the frankincense of prayer and the wine of gladness, let me be a vessel. Let those tithes, the grain, nourishment, sustenance, vitality, Lord, let that all return to me. Let it return to us, O Lord. Forgive us, God, and let us consider the cost, the opportunity cost, what's been lost because of these choices. And may it give us wisdom to make right decisions in the future. We thank You, Lord God, for embedding this word in our heart. We thank You for making that infamous man, Tobiah, to be a memorial this day that we will not soon forget, that this word will not return void. We give ourselves to You, Lord God, and may we have those elements that replace what we remove. May they be given from heaven, O Lord. May we receive of You grace for grace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Godspeed to you.